One of the worst parts of the feasts is that the feast has to come to an end. And here we are at the final, the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles, 2016. For Fern and I, it's been 50 years as well of having this day, the seventh day of the feast, arrive all too soon. I feel very privileged to bring this last message to you today. I've sat there with you all week listening to the messages. We've heard about the establishment of God's kingdom on earth, the millennium. And that's what we celebrate over these past 7 days. We celebrate the fact that the millennium will be established. We will celebrate that in future years to come as well. We've been given this precious hope for our future and for our children's future to become a child of God, as my brother said. And the Bible says that hope, that little word, H-O-P-E, hope, anchors the soul. It anchors the soul. Can you imagine a ship that doesn't have an anchor? And what happens to it in a storm? Can you imagine not having the hope of salvation or the hope of God's kingdom? I want to tell you about a young woman I used to know. Her name was Laura. At 30 years of age, Laura found out she was pregnant again. She had miscarried just 4 months previous. Her body was tired. And her husband and her had not planned for this. But life had always just happened for Laura. She already had her hands full with a 4-year-old and a 6-year-old. She had struggled with mood swings all of her life. Alcohol and marijuana were always nearby, and her husband's coke. She had seen a psychiatrist for years, and she was just tired of it all. She had been beat up by her dad. She had been beat up by her mom. She had been beat up by her boyfriends, and she had been beat up by girls in school who were jealous about her good looks. As the pregnancy progressed, Laura felt more and more alone. Her husband worked as a roofer, gone long hours at work. She really only had a few superficial friends. Finally, delivery day came and she had a baby girl. Laura's face wore a smile, but her heart was in a million pieces, heavy and sad. Unlike her other babies, she abandoned breastfeeding early and seemed more aloof. As a teenager, Laura had been a rebel. She fought with her mother, her father, she fought with her sister, and now she fought the demon of despair, the emptiness of hopelessness. She had no help. She had no comforter. Her husband was lost in his addictions, too deep to notice. Her psychiatrist called it postpartum depression. He tried to give her medication. She didn't take it. Her few friends told her to snap out of it. It was just the hormones. Only Laura knew what it felt like. Inside, the crushing pain of deep despair, feeling no future, no hope, only the pain. It was too much to bear. On a sunny June day, Laura's husband came home at his usual time to find that the two older children were fed and they were sitting on the couch watching TV, and the baby was in her crib, asleep. And Laura's lifeless body hung from a backyard tree. Brethren, we're surrounded by a world of dwindling hope. Satan wants all people to feel this hopelessness that Laura had. He wants to break everyone's heart. It would be Satan's wish that all humans felt Laura's despair and that all humans just ceased to exist. Today I'm going to talk to you about comforting people. comforting the brokenhearted, comforting the sick, comforting the grieving. I want to discuss comforting others because this is something God wants us to learn to do now. Now. Like my brother said, now is our time. Now is our time to learn this. God wants us to learn this. Satan wants the opposite. Satan wants you to shut your ears up now and not listen. If we are to be working as representatives of Jesus Christ, the millennial King of Kings, how will God expect us to deal with people, especially the most hurt ones? You know, prophecy is not hard to learn. It's information that's incomplete. God limits us to seeing through a glass darkly, and it's a good thing, I think. If we knew all the details, God knows. God knows it would go to our head. Belief requires faith in God the Father and Jesus Christ. The law and the gospel of the kingdom are easy to learn. Easy to learn about. Easy to understand. But the challenge, the book says, the challenge is to become an overcomer. To be an overcomer. That's the challenge. And this feast reminds us that God gives us another real challenge. And here it is. Can you become God's representative to the suffering people, to the brokenhearted of the world? In today's terms, can you grow the heart of God inside of you? We are told to grow in grace and in knowledge, not just knowledge. Part of that is learning how to become and how to be a comforter. Isaiah 51, verse 11. So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I am he who comforts you. The millennium will be a great time for comforting. The need for comforting will be there. And the great I am, the Ancient of Days, is this one, this God, who will comfort. Do you want to be his representative? Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 3. And this is the passage that Jesus Christ, at the beginning of his ministry, stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth and began reading. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good things to the poor, good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then Christ closed the book and sat down, because everybody in the synagogue knew the rest of the passage. And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all those who mourn, to console all those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Jesus Christ came to heal the brokenhearted, to comfort all those who mourn, and he will come again to do so. Revelation 7, you know, early in the millennium, we understand people will be coming out of the tribulation. Revelation 7, verse 14. These are ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white with the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. These people are traumatized. Their eyes are full of tears. They've lost children. They've lost spouses. They've lost limbs. And they've lost all hope. They'll need comforting. We understand also that at the end of the millennium, at the second resurrection, people will awaken, some still traumatized by the things that they've experienced or even how they died, like Laura. We will be there. You will be there. How will you comfort these people? How will you comfort Laura? Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he might, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Notice verse 17. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make atonement, propitiation, for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tested, he is able to aid those who are tested. Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. He suffered. He suffered many feelings. Jesus Christ wasn't that typical sacrificial lamb that had its throat cut for an instant, painless death. Jesus Christ suffered. He knows about physical pain. He knows about psychological pain. He experienced hunger, thirst, cold, grief. He experienced anguish, loneliness, abandoned by all of his friends, abandoned by his father. My God, why have you forsaken me? He knows what mortality feels like to us. He sweated blood. And yet Jesus' whole life on earth here was dedicated to comforting others. He gave comfort. He healed them. He strengthened them. He gave them encouragement. He provided hope for everybody. Not just you and I. Every human that has ever lived. Remember the story of Lazarus. Lazarus, Jesus' good friend. And we remember that Christ's arrival at Bethany, where Lazarus had died, was delayed, deliberately delayed. It says so as to strengthen the belief of the people. John 11, starting in verse 32, then, when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. This is about human loss. This is about human mortality and death. And then something happened. Something happened. Verse 33, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Shortest verse, packed with meaning. Jesus wept. He didn't just feel bad for them. He felt bad period. He was fully human, immersed in this emotion. God wept. So he knows human mourning. He knows human suffering. He knows the heart of Laura. And notice in verse 36, then the Jews saw this. See how he loved him, they said. This is a human conclusion. This is a human understanding that when you weep for something, have you ever been to a funeral and seen the family? Do you groan inside? Yes, that's the way we're made. It's the way we've been made. God knows how to do that. God knows how to emote that. God wept. Crying for the loss of a loving relationship, our God knows. Our God groaned inside for human feelings. As Mr. Erickson mentioned early in the feast, Christ felt the feelings of our infirmities. He does have empathy for us. Romans 15. And Paul writes this to the Roman church as a word of encouragement. Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Jesus Christ, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible, this book is a book of comforts, and it's written by the author is the God of comfort. Our God is patient, and he comforts us with this. But then Paul wishes that God will grant to you and I to be like-minded as God has the mind of patience and comfort, that we learn from God how to comfort and be patient with one another in his church right now. Be patient with one another. Learn how to comfort one another. Now is the time. Now is the time to prepare for the role that we'll have as comforters in the millennium and beyond. 2 Corinthians 1. Again, Paul writing to a church to encourage them. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the same comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. We're to learn how to comfort others as God comforted us. Yes, we spread the good news of the coming kingdom. We spread beyond the vision of beyond today. But even more here, even more is being talked about right here. So I want to ask you, have you ever talked to a person who has just been told that they have a few weeks or months to live? Have you ever talked to a person like that? Have you ever spoken to someone whose heart is in a million pieces? Have you ever spoken and talked to someone who's desperately depressed? Have you ever talked to someone who is grieving the loss of their spouse? For decades now, brethren, I've watched people in and out of our church trying to comfort others. And especially those facing a major health crisis, perhaps cancer, MS, some dreaded diagnosis, but also those who have a broken heart, trying to help those that perhaps are grieving the loss of a spouse or a child, or those like Laura who are profoundly depressed. I've seen some well-meaning friends. I've seen some very well-meaning family members and well-meaning church members actually hurt the very sick friends that they're trying to help, because they were not skilled in comforting. And so I offer 8 points. 8 points to comfort the brokenhearted or the sick friend. Call it practical comforting. 8 comforting measures. And let's pretend that you're trying to help a friend who's been told that they only have a few months to live. I was naked, it says in Matthew 25, and you clothed me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was sick and you visited me. The first point is focus on real, practical help. Do the chores. Watch the kids. Cook a meal. Shop for food. Focus on real, measurable, practical help. It'll also keep you grounded. Focus on real, practical help. The second comforting measure to learn is to be positive. You're going to have to dig deep for this. Every time you go visiting your friend, you're going to have to stop before going in and talk to yourself. Talk to yourself about being positive. Look for proper humor. Look for healthy distractions. Play games, cards. Read poetry. Bring uplifting music with you. Be positive. That's the second comforting measure. The third is this. Listen much more than you speak. Listen. This encourages your suffering friend to offload their burden if, and that's a big word, if they wish to. You see, by listening more than speaking, you become safe to them. Comforters have big ears. Look at yourself in the mirror and imagine elephant ears. Comforters need to talk to themselves before going in about having big ears. And maybe comforters should keep a good piece of duct tape in their pocket for emergency mouth control. Listen much more than you speak. The fourth comforting measure is to judge your closeness. What do I mean by that? If you were not an intimate friend before the sickness or the crisis began, do not try to be that close afterwards. The caveat there is unless you're invited to be by that sick friend. Judge your closeness. Remain and keep your position. The fifth comforting measure is this. Really pray and then tell your suffering friend that you are praying to God for them. For them. If you say that you are specifically praying to God for their outright healing, you potentially do them a disservice. You pray for God's will to be done, because God is the complete comforter, the best comforter. Pray for God's comfort. The sixth comforting measure is this. Don't be nosy. Don't ask many questions. You know, there's an old saying about how to love someone without expectations, to love someone unconditionally. How do you do that? Well, you put them in the palm of your hand. You support them there. You hold them safe there. You hold them safe in the palm of your hand. But you never squeeze. That's what being nosy does. That's what asking too many questions does. And if you squeeze, just like sand, you lose them. They slip through your fingers. keep them in an open palm of your hand by not being nosy. And the final two points are crucial, brethren. It's something that, that bothers me so much when I hear these mistakes being made. The seventh comforting measure is this: don't tell them your story. Don't tell them the pain that you once had. Don't tell them about somebody else's cure or somebody else's healing. Remember, you are there because they are the ones who are suffering. It's their own personal situation, no one else's. We need to be sensitive to how personal the pain and the grief and the heartache is to these people. Never generalize or compare their sufferings with others. Never. Being sensitive to their personal pain validates them. It supports them. This is true comforting. It's our duty and it's our gift to support a suffering person that way. And the last comforting measure is this: never say, "You should." Do you remember the story of Job's three friends who traveled the distance and they came to comfort Job? Stay with him for a week, and you know the story. Their version of comforting was telling him what to do. "You should do this, you should do that." They gave advice, not comfort. Comforters do not advise. They do not give advice. They give comfort. Advice is not comfort. Enlightening someone who is sick about the latest fad cure or giving them your special knowledge about what they should do, what they should eat, what supplements they should take, etc., etc., etc. All advice giving is self-centered. Advice giving is selfish. There is no comfort in advice giving. I pray that we all get past any tendency in the church to give health advice, especially to the sick and suffering friends that we're trying to comfort. This advice does not comfort them at all. In some cases, it has made sick people feel worse. Inadequate, less spiritual if they think that we judge their treatment choices as less natural, less organic, less valid with God. Judgment is not comforting at all. As long as there is pain and suffering surrounding us, one of the best responses a Christian can have is to learn to comfort somebody else who is hurting. This means having the same empathy towards the brokenhearted that Christ had and still has. We will need comforting skills right off the bat in the millennium. And we'll need those skills ongoing throughout the 1,000 years. And most notably, God's plan also includes redeeming the vast majority of humans who have lived at the second resurrection. And this happens at the end of the millennium. Hosea 13, verse 14. "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction." Billions of bewildered people, confused and traumatized, will come to life again in that state. Laura will wake up, and we'll be there. Revelation 21 and verse 4. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." at the end of the millennium, God has to wipe away tears that fill their eyes. The first need of so many people who are resurrected at the second resurrection will be to be comforted. How good are you at wiping away tears? The God family will be busy doing that. I hope to be there when she wakes up to comfort her, to help her to recover from the suicide she chose. I want her to see that she was born to be a child of God. I want to be able to heal her broken heart. And I want to be able to see to it that she never gets lost again. Her name was Laura.